Beautiful. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be looking at the first 14 verses this morning. You know, the passage that we looked at last week out of Matthew chapter 11, it ended with that wonderful invitation from the Lord Jesus Christ, the invitation that we so often quote because it is so comforting and so inviting, and recognize that it is an invitation that's especially for those who find themselves burdened and weary. Why? Really, in the context, from always trying to keep up an appearance, needing to do this or not to do that in order to appear a certain way before God and before people. And if you look at Jesus' invitation right there at the end of chapter 11, it's really the opposite of that. It's saying, come to Him and set aside all pretenses, all efforts, outward works, outward appearances, and find your true rest and enjoyment in Him. If you remember, He says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. In that, Jesus is calling us to rest in Him. Let me ask you, is that something that you recognize about yourself, that you need rest? Something deep down inside, you know that you need rest, that kind of rest. A rest that is freeing, and a rest that is nourishing and ongoing and renewing to your soul. Well, in today's passage, Matthew uses one of the encounters, we see this often in the gospel accounts, one of the encounters that Jesus has with the religious leaders of Israel, you know, with the Pharisees. And we're going to use this passage to help us to see and to understand what true rest is, and he's doing that here in the context of Sabbath rest. And he does it by drawing a contrast between the Pharisees. You think about what you know about the Pharisees and all their religious formalism and their concern, at least outwardly, their concern for God's law, and here as it relates to the Sabbath. If you think about it, that's what they were all about. They were very meticulous in the way that they approached the law. But Jesus here is going to bring a contrast between their outward appearance of lawfulness and of a heart for the law and what a true adherence to God's law looks like. And I think especially as we think about the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, it's really important for us to think through and to recognize about our own hearts, because this is one of those commandments that really exposes our hearts in a way unlike almost anything else. It's extremely valuable in that, and there is a particular way that we are commanded, that we are called to live one day out of seven. And so we're going to use this passage to look at what a true adherence to God's law, especially in this area of genuine rest, what it looks like. We'll talk about what kind of rest is it that we truly need. So again, this is Matthew chapter 12. I'll be reading verses 1 to 14. And please, I just want to encourage you to read along with me. If you don't have a Bible, use one in the underneath the seat in front of you. So there are two accounts here, verses 1 to 8 and then 9 through 14, both focused on the same central topic on the Sabbath. This is God's Word. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests and the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 9, he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. He said to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Please join me in prayer. Father, we know that all of your word is for us, that we might see, that we might understand, that we might better obey, and that we might live as children of yours. And so we pray that you would help us this morning with this passage. Lord, each of us has areas in our lives where we have a blindness there, or even maybe a rebellion there at times. We pray that you would open that up to us and help us to see your provision for that, and help us to see and understand, particularly in this area, in the area of the Sabbath, that we might see you for who you truly are and live our lives before you as those who belong to you and as those who love you. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, there is a place in Jeremiah's prophecy. It's in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah says something very striking about the children of Israel, about God's people. It's in a place in which he has been talking to them about their shortcomings in their relationship with him, because they are a people who have been unfaithful. And right in the middle of that section where he's talking to them, here are the words that he says to them that I find to be very striking. He says, for my people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And secondly, they have hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. You know, he's giving them a word picture there about what their relationship with him has looked like and has become. Cisterns, they were and are man-made reservoirs that are dug deep into the ground. Often they're kind of circular underneath the surface, and often at the top have a smaller opening. You can find them today. If you go to Israel, you can find them all over the place because they were very important there because of the way the seasons work. They were dependent on, in most places, on rain. They didn't have a lot of streams around, and so the cisterns sustained them during certain times of the year, during times of drought, during times of war, and especially in those areas where the springs were lacking. And so you can imagine what would happen if they were dependent upon a cistern or a couple of cisterns, and it or they began to leak, because they had an expectation that they would have that water there and it would sustain them. But then, when it began to leak, they would realize that they had placed their trust in something that was going to run dry, something that couldn't continue to give. And so you can understand what the Lord is saying here when he says, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of everlasting water that is there, that they can take from, that continues to give and give and give, never runs dry. But instead, they've hewn out cisterns for themselves, not just any cisterns, but broken cisterns, cisterns that seem to be so promising, but in fact, they never could or would continue to hold water. In other words, rather than depending upon the Lord, finding their strength in Him, their comfort in Him, their daily provision in Him, they sought that elsewhere. And, you know, I think that is that passage is very helpful for us, and I'm talking to us in the bigger church today, because we stand in danger of that very thing. Perhaps, and I know this is the thing that's said with every generation, it just seems to me perhaps like never before. You know, we have opportunities and so many activities that are available to us here where we live in the U.S., in the West, sports of all kinds, technology, media, every kind of entertainment. We have our jobs as well. We've got, even here in Murphy, because of a lot of this, we have a 24/7 culture. We have phones, you know, that many of us are attached to and look at often. And through all of these things, we stand in danger of delighting in other things, things other than the Lord. Finding our delight in those things. And what happens when we do that? Think about that. What is bound to happen? Most of us here are not, we're not going to deny that the Lord is important, that His people, that the church is important, that worship is important. And so what do we do when we begin to focus on other things? What do we do with the Lord? What do we do with the things that He has given us? We begin to ritualize and we begin to formalize. Because we have to say, well, these things are important to us. They're very important. We know that they're important. But that's on the outside. On the inside, what we've done is begun to give ourselves to other things. And so these things, you could make a list of them: church attendance, worship, the Lord's Day, the Lord's Supper, abstaining from certain things, and on, we begin to ritualize, and there's this outer adherence to them, but inside we're somewhere else. And that is what will happen. It will happen, it must happen, if the Lord is not central in our lives moment to moment, so that we're living out of a relationship with Him, so that we're dependent upon Him. We'll be in two different places, outwardly and inwardly. Our delight will be in something else. And when we do that, we're looking to broken cisterns that we've hewn for ourselves that ultimately can hold no water. That's what His message for us is. Those things can never continue to satisfy. I think we can all see how that can happen. And so what we need is we need something that's provided by the Lord that exposes this in us, that brings it out so that we can see it. It's pretty clear in front of us and we can deal with it. And so that we can return to and draw upon the fountain of living waters. And I think we're dealing with that topic this morning. He gives it to us in the fourth commandment. It is the Lord's Day. It is the Sabbath commandment. It's a topic, if you think about it, that Jesus deals with often, all the way through His ministry, through the Gospels. We see He's always dealing with it. Yet it's something that I think you probably know that in today's church, the wider evangelical church, it has been pushed back. It has been relegated to the background. There's a lot of discomfort around it. I think there's a knowledge and an understanding that there's something more there, but it's been pushed back and it's been considered to be not that important. Yet when you look at Scripture, we find it right there at the very beginning. We find the Sabbath principle. The Lord established it in creation itself, Genesis chapter 1. Then we find it in the giving of the Ten Commandments, Exodus and Deuteronomy. We find it central throughout the Old Testament. You can't get away from it. It's there again and again. Then we come to the New Testament. And it does not. It's not relegated. It's not sent away. It's there all the way through the New Testament. Jesus intentionally brings it forth again and again and again to reveal hearts in His teaching. You know, that word, the Sabbath, in its most basic usage, it just means rest. And I want us to notice that Jesus never diminishes. In all of His teaching, He never diminished the importance of the Sabbath. He never said it was just there for the Old Testament, that He has changed things, that He is doing away with that, with the Sabbath, or that somehow it has become less important. Now, what we see in this passage and others like it is that even though Israel was and had been misusing the Sabbath, they had turned it into something that it was never intended to be. But what we see instead, we see Jesus correcting that and restoring it so that it will once again be used as God intended, so that it will be valuable for God's people. And that's what we find in today's passage, where the Pharisees accuse Jesus and His disciples of being guilty of breaking the Sabbath. And so in response, Jesus makes this this bold statement, and you can see it down in verse 8, where He says, "For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Now, just to think that day, the setting, the Pharisees, Jesus there, what they knew about Him, that would have been an extremely bold statement. Because you can see what He's saying. Now, the Son of Man was His favorite title for Himself. And the word Lord, well, Lord is that whom we submit ourselves to. He's the one in charge, you could say. He's the owner. And then the Sabbath. Well, the Sabbath was instituted by God. He gave the commandments to Moses and to God's people. And so Jesus is saying here, I am the one who has dominion over the Sabbath. So I think as disciples of Jesus Christ here today, this is something that should be important to us. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. This should be something that we want to hear and to understand. What is He saying about the Sabbath? And we're going to make it pretty straightforward, I think, this morning. There are just two things that I'd like to point out that we find in this passage that helps us here with understanding the Sabbath. And the first one is, why did the Sabbath exist? Why did the Sabbath exist? And secondly, how should we observe the Sabbath? And we don't find everything about that, but we find some principles that are very helpful here. So first of all, why the Sabbath exist? And you think about it, this is something that we must get right up front. We must understand, because if we're wrong about why it exists, we will go down a wrong road in our observance of it. And Jesus tells us here that the Sabbath exists because we, the people, are missing something. We've got a need. And so the Sabbath exists to fulfill man's need. Let's look at the account, the beginning in verse 1. Jesus and His disciples are walking through these fields of grain. It is on the Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry. And so they were picking grain and rubbing it with their hands and breaking off the husks so they would fly away, and then eating the grain that was left. And this is something that the Jewish law provided for. They were to be able to, even after harvest took place, the harvesters were supposed to leave behind some grain for those who were in need. You think about Jesus' disciples. They had all given up of their main occupations. It's very likely that they spent time hungry, and this was It's like the food pantry. It was free food. And so here they were eating it. But verse 2, the Pharisees see them there and they say to Jesus, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." Now, why would they say that? Well, the Jews had come up with a long list of laws, just like they did with each commandment, to make sure that the people were not violating the fourth commandment. It was almost like they built a fence around the commandment with these laws, their own man-made laws, to make sure that you were protected, that you weren't going to violate and break the commandment, the Sabbath commandment. And one of those laws said that if you picked grain and you did what the disciples were doing, that you were actually reaping and threshing. And therefore, it was work and it was forbidden. And so Jesus responded by reminding them about a story with David. Now, this is out of 1 Samuel 21. It was a time when David was traveling with a band of men and they were fleeing from Saul, who, if you recall, was the king, the first king of Israel. And Saul was jealous of David. And so he was chasing him and he wanted to kill him. And he had found out his whereabouts. David and his men were in the wilderness, and they had to leave quickly, so they didn't have provisions with them. And so they came to this small town, the town of Nod, and they went to the priest, Ahimelech, and David asked for some bread because his men were hungry. And Ahimelech, the priest, said, "Well, I don't have any bread, except for I do have the bread of the presence." This bread that was holy bread, it was designated for use in the temple, and it would use it, and then there would be the bread left over afterwards. They were these large, 12 large loaves of bread, but it was required by law, by God's law, that the priests themselves ate that bread, and no one else ate it. But David took the bread that Ahimelech gave him, and he gave it to his men to eat, and he ate it himself. Now, why would Jesus tell this story? He'd tell this story to show that the Sabbath was always intended for man, in order to meet man's need. Now, Jesus gave this example in which David, who was God's anointed, he was in a place of being able to command things. He was given the bread so that their need would be met. These men were in need. They were hungry. And you can imagine what would happen if you allowed these men to starve because there was an ordinance or a command that that ceremonially they were unable to eat of the bread. Now think about what would happen if they starved because of that. You'd be missing the whole point. The whole ceremonial system was set up because so that people would be able to know the Lord. People would be able to walk with the Lord. And yet, if these commands were used to stand in the way of that, it would be subverting the entire reason for those laws in the first place. Now, Jesus gives here another example. This is in verse 5. This is about how the priests in the temple had to do certain work on the Sabbath. It actually makes the same point here. He says, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" The priests are doing work on the Sabbath that is essential. It must be done in order for worship to take place. At that time, it was sacrifices and taking care of other matters. The same is true today, right? We have those who must serve on the Lord's Day and must do work. Now, Jesus is making an obvious point here. What if someone were to say, "Well, the priests can't do their duties because that would be working on the Sabbath, so you got to do away with it. Therefore, worship can't continue to take place on the Sabbath." What would that do? That would subvert the entire intent behind the Sabbath. In all of this, he's saying, don't get it backwards. The Sabbath was intended to meet man's need. Let's look at just one more example. Down in verse 10, this is a need that's there because of mercy to take care of and care for people. In verse 10, there's a man with a withered hand in the synagogue, and the Pharisees are there, and they want to catch Jesus breaking this Sabbath commandment. And so they ask, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, it's clear the reason they're asking. Now, their answer would be no. We've got these laws. You can't heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus takes them back to the reason that the Sabbath exists. And in this case, he's dealing with the need to provide for mercy needs. And he says to them, he poses this scenario. Which one of you has a sheep? If it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? The answer is clear to them. They would reach down, and sheep were valuable, and they would take the animal out. And then Jesus says, well, you do this for your sheep. And he's saying, that's right. You take care of the need that was before you. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? There's a greater need. In other words, the Sabbath doesn't exist for itself. Jesus is pointing out how absurd this attitude really is. Imagine if when Amy and I were first married, if I went to her up front and I had said, I think it would be best. I want to come up with a list of all the things that are going to be expected of me and that the tasks I'm going to take care of in this marriage. And I just want to have those written out so that I know what I'm doing. And what if she agreed to that? And we came up with that list, and it may have certain things on it. Take out the trash and certain bills. Take care of the taxes annually. Maybe getting a couple of gifts for her at Christmas. Maybe we'd even think about the possibility of having kids, and we'd put things down related to that. But what if then, as time went on in our marriage, I did those things? And I took care of them, and I did a good job with them. In fact, they became my pride and my joy. But in the process, what if I ignored Amy? I wasn't interested in her. I was interested in accomplishing those tasks. You can imagine what would happen short time into our marriage, that if I was fortunate, someone would come up to me and say, man, you've got it all wrong. This is your bride here. You're neglecting her in order to take care of these tasks. You've got it backwards. And that's what Jesus is saying about the Sabbath. In Mark's account, that's the same account, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And the point here is that the Sabbath is not primarily about rules. God didn't give us the Sabbath in order to place a weight upon our shoulders so that we would either largely, on the one hand, disregard it, or on the other hand, we would so dislike it that we wouldn't want to continue, so that we'd say, I've got all these things that I want to do, but I can't. Today's the Sabbath. No, it wasn't a weight. It wasn't to be a restriction. He gave us the Sabbath because he knew that living in this world, in the world in which we live, we have a need. You and I need rest. We need true rest. Why? In order that we might thrive. And so he gave us the Sabbath to meet that need for rest. I'm sure you have noticed some of us more than others because we have them, but notice how young children, when they are deprived of sleep, how they can be cranky at times. Their world is not right. I see Katie smiling back there. Their world is not right. They have a great need, right? They just can't function. But what a difference true rest brings about, right? They actually can begin to thrive and things go right. Now, that's just a small picture of what we need. God knows us. He knows exactly what we need. He's designed us. And He knows that we get into trouble when we don't have the rest that we need. All sorts of problems come into our lives. He knows that His children need rest. And here's the reason for going into all of this. It's because the main thing, if you think about the Lord's Day or the Sabbath, the main thing that you will hear from God's people, the main thing, the central thing, when the Lord's Day comes up, they think upon it, are the restrictions. Now, it's not that the Lord's Day doesn't involve restrictions. It does. It has to. We are not to work. We're not to be engaged in recreation for recreation's sake. There are restrictions that are there. But the problem is when that becomes the main focus, when I become focused upon the things that I can't do, and I either am focused upon just staying within these lines, I've got to stay within these lines, or upon being guilty because I'm not staying within these lines. And that's what becomes important. But that is getting things backwards. It's the same thing that we see here with the Pharisees. What should come across, we think about the Sabbath, is that God loves us so much that He wants us to have what is best for us. And so He has designed us in such a way that those other things, good things, work, entertainment, sports, hobbies, all of those things, that we need a day, one day in seven, in which those are not only set aside, but in which we are able to look to and to draw upon the fountain of living waters. Remember the fountain that doesn't run dry. Now that is true rest. When we are really drawing upon it, that is true preparation for our week. That is God's provision. That is His design, that we might thrive. Otherwise, if we are not drawing from Him, it doesn't matter. If we are not drawing from Him, we will ultimately be drawing from broken cisterns that we have put together, cisterns that will hold no water. We need rest. And so God has designed the Sabbath to give us that rest, to meet our true need. And so it's the specifics of that need and that rest that we're going to talk about next. How should we observe the Sabbath? Well, one thing that we can see out of this passage initially is that we get a negative example of how we should not observe the Sabbath. We get that from the Pharisees. Now, remember, this was their way of approaching the law. It was, they dug down into the minutia, into the things that in the big picture didn't really matter, like Jesus and His disciples plucking heads of grain and eating the grain. And so they used those, but notice what they were doing all along. It wasn't focusing upon the Lord. It was focusing upon themselves and their own desires, their own need, their own pride, in this case, to help them to get Jesus, to accuse Him. But again, this is something that we must avoid, just focusing, centering upon the day as a day of rules. But in addition to that, and this is probably a lot more applicable to a lot of us here, there is a danger in our observance of the Sabbath that we fail to understand and to take in what is meant by rest. You know, I'm sure that we all know here that if the Sabbath is to be a day of rest, then it is a day in which we don't work. We don't engage in our regular work activities. That's something that we need to take to heart. We can't use the day as a day in which it is intended if we are engaged in our regular occupation. Now, we've got to make a caveat there. Remember what we see here with acts of mercy. And there are occupations, there are jobs that we can have in which there is a need that's being fulfilled. It must be fulfilled throughout the week, and that includes on that day. But we have to look at that carefully. Is this something that is of that nature? And if yes, okay, then we will find ways to make sure that we have our Sabbath rest and that our families have that Sabbath rest, but not to use it as something as a workaround. But apart from that, God's commandment is clear. This is to be a day of rest. But we can still get it completely wrong at that point. We can fail to see rest in the right way, to see that it has here a particular orientation, that it's different from other rest. You can think of it this way. If you've got a daily job that you go to and tasks that you do, when you come home at the end of the day, you might say, well, you know, I'm taking a rest from that. I am doing other things. There's a rest. Well, that is not a Sabbath rest. You know, when we read earlier from the Westminster Confession, it spoke of this as a holy rest or a sanctified rest. It's a rest that's set apart from everything else, and it's dedicated to something. There's something that we need, something tremendous. If you remember the commandment itself, this is Exodus, out of Exodus 20. It says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. In other words, keep it set apart for a specific purpose. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. To the Lord your God. It's a day which is to Him. You know, in our passage, verse 8, we read Jesus say, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. This is a day which He has designated. It is about Him. It's a day of enjoying Him. It's a day of being renewed in Him. It's a day of thinking about and upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking about the forgiveness that we are able to have in Christ, about the love that has been bestowed upon us, about the freedom that has been granted to us, about joy and contentment and peace that surpasses all understanding, which is only found in Christ. All of that ours, thinking about the one way that He gives us to the Father. He has opened up to us the hope that is set before us, the everlasting rest, which is pictured by the Sabbath. All of these things that this is out of 1 Peter chapter 1, that in His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, one that's kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Using whatever means, there are many different ways that we could go through, but these are the things that we are to be refreshed in and to think upon, to be with God's people and to think upon these things, to be together as a family, engaged in activities where we are focusing upon these things. Now, I know what many of us probably are thinking. What about those times? What about me? When I find myself grumbling, yes, I know. But what about those things I really want to be doing? What about that? Now think about what we're really saying. Just to make it clear, we're saying, and we would say this, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. This is the day that you've given me, but here's where I really want to spend my time. I really want to spend it over here. You know, obviously, we all know that there is a problem there. So, first of all, where is that problem? We've got to affirm the problem is not in the commandment itself. It's not a broken commandment. The problem is not in the one to whom the commandment is pointing us, to the Lord of the Sabbath. The problem is in us. We've got to affirm that. It's in us. It's in our relationship with the Lord. Think about it. That's what the Sabbath does. There's the great value of the Sabbath. It reveals our own heart in a way that if we really go through it, we can't hide from it. It reveals where that relationship is. Remember the word that we had from Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2. What was the problem that the people had? He said that they had hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that would hold no water. And he also said there is only one foundation that continually gives, that constantly renews, that everything else ultimately will leave us dry. What that means is all those other things, if we continue in that way, those other things that we're really given over to on the inside with our heart, they will ultimately leave us dry. But there is one who will give us that rest that we need. And so what do we need to do if we find ourselves in that place where we say, it's not there? Well, at least part of the answer should be, maybe it's not the full answer, but part of it in the Sabbath itself. You know, if you're not getting the nourishment that you need, what must you do? You've got to make a change. You've got to seek that nourishment that you need. Get the food for your soul that you need. Now, the first question we have to ask is, am I in Christ? Have I received Christ? Have I submitted myself to Him? Because if the answer to that is no, if I have not submitted myself to Christ by faith and repentance, then I can't draw from this everlasting nourishment. So that's the first question. But then if we're in Christ, we need to recognize we need to feed upon Him in this day. We need to put practices in place in which we're feeding upon Him. And I just encourage you, in fact, the men who are here, if you are a head of the family, I know it's not true for all of us, some are single, but if you're here, you're listening, and you are head of the family, then you and I need to take a look at what our families are doing on this day, what we're engaged in, with the goal that we as a family would be in a place in which we're delighting in the Lord. And yes, we've got to be realistic there. We've got to take into account where we each are relationally with the Lord, but recognizing that it's not okay just to continue forward and to be satisfied with ourselves or our family in just engaging in other activities and making light of this commandment, making light of what this day is all about, because the Lord knows what we need. Now, I'll just make a quick side note here. I know that there are probably many in the church that will look at this and what we read earlier out of the Westminster Confession. They'll say, well, that's legalism. That's a bunch of rules. Let's think about just briefly, what is legalism? Legalism is what the Pharisees were doing. Legalism is always this. It's always separating the commands from the relationship. If you separate the commands from the relationship, that's legalism. They're empty commands that you're doing for yourself, for your own purposes. This is not that. This is living out of a relationship with the Lord. That is exactly where the Lord would have us. A true following adherence to the Sabbath out of a relationship with Him. Now, in closing, I just want us to notice how that passage that we read earlier out of Isaiah 58, now how it says that we are to come to take delight in the Lord on this day. And really, this should be our governing principle for the Sabbath. Now, here's what we had read. Remember, this was Isaiah 58. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, your pleasure, and call the Sabbath a delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it. Notice he's saying these are the things that you need to do. Even if you don't feel it inside, these are the things that you need to do in order to accomplish, and we'll get to the then. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then, here's the result, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Notice that it's saying, if you follow the Lord's direction, His agenda, His command, His ways, then you will delight in Him. If we feed upon Him, seek our nourishment from Him, by all the means that He has given us, if we call the Sabbath a delight, then we will be fully nourished. We will be fully prepared and equipped and satisfied, and we will have the rest that we need. That's what's important. That's what the Lord has given us. That is the gift of the Sabbath. It is to have that rest. Because what? That's a picture of our eternal rest. We receive that especially in the book of Hebrews. Picture of our eternal rest. And yet He gives it to us here and now. But He's given us a day, 1 in 7, in which to live that out and to receive that. What a promise that is, and what a blessing that is to be. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have given the gifts that You have. We thank You for the Lord's Day. We thank You that it is a day, and it is a commandment that does reveal our hearts if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest before You. We thank You that You haven't left us without. We thank You also that You've given us an avenue, You've given us a path that we might have partake of this ongoing fountain of refreshment. Lord, help us with this process. We know we are sinful. We know we live in a world that has many draws to it, that pulls us in many different directions. Lord, set our eyes upon You. Help us as a people, as a church, as families. Help us to walk in Your ways, to walk in obedience to Your commandments, and to receive, therefore, the gifts and the blessing that You provide for us. We pray for Your help today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.